Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, and reading at verse 37 to verse 40. Verse 37 of Acts, chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter had proclaimed to the Jews on the day of Pentecost that the one whom they crucified was the Messiah himself, whom God had appointed to be the mediator and ruler of all. He said, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the Jews, hearing Peter's message, were convicted in their consciences. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Literally, they were pierced to their hearts. Peter's argument in his sermon was unanswerable. They knew what he said was true. And the conclusion was, what they were convicted of was that they were guilty not only of murder, but of blasphemy and treason to their rightful master, their sovereign ruler. Jesus was Lord and Christ, but they had crucified him. And so their one query is, the one question they have upon their mind is, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What is the means of safety? What is our duty? How can we be saved? That was their question. They had blood on their hands. They were guilty. And they were going to the men whom God appointed to show to them the way of salvation. And it's just like when the jailer in Philippi came to Paul and Silas and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Peter gives the answer that was needed to these Jews who had been guilty of crucifying the Lord. He sums up their duty in the words before us in our text. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here is the clear answer. If we are concerned about salvation, the Bible does not give us an uncertain sound. The way of salvation is not ambiguous. We are clearly told how we can be saved. And just as the Lord Jesus declared plainly, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, so Peter echoes these words, bringing before us faith and repentance and the diligent use of the means of grace for the salvation of our souls, that we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. So here is the answer. What must I do to be saved? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's a message to us. It is the promise of God's salvation to everyone who repents and follows his instructions. He says, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And this morning, since there is to be the administration of baptism, we desire to give attention to that sacrament as we look into this passage of God's Word and to think of the nature of baptism and who are the subjects, those who should receive baptism, as it is related to the text here before us. And perhaps on a later occasion, we want to spend time considering the promise of God more particularly and his call to sinners. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But the Lord helping us this morning, we consider first of all the duties brought before us, and there are two: repentance and baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And secondly, the blessings. And there are two: forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there are many, many other blessings that are promised in the covenant of grace. And finally, in the third place, we want to consider the subjects. And there are two. The promise is unto you and to your children. And that is what we consider today. So the subjects of baptism, especially who should receive baptism, and just as the promise is made to those who are hearing it and to their children, so baptism is to be received not only by the parents, but their children also. Those who believe and their children. So we have 3 points to consider this Sabbath morning. First, the duties. Secondly, the blessings. And thirdly, the subjects. The duties, repent and be baptized. The blessings, forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. And the subjects, believers and their children. So, as we consider this part of God's Word, we should each one be asking ourselves, do we really want to be saved? Are we ready to listen to this part of God's Word telling us what is necessary for salvation? Do we wish to escape eternal damnation or not? What does God require of us? What must I do to be saved? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We begin with the duties. The duties of repentance and baptism. And Peter brings before us the duties which are both inward and outward. Repentance is an inward duty. Of course, it comes to outward expression, but it begins within the heart. Baptism is an outward duty. And because it's outward, does not mean that's any less of a duty. Both are required. Baptism as well as repentance. But we consider first for a moment the call to repentance. Peter said unto them, repent. This is a duty. It's not left to the person to decide for himself, well, do I want to repent or do I want to go on in rebellion? God commands us to repent. And that is made clear in Acts 17, where Paul is speaking to the heathen at Mars Hill, the philosophers of the day, and he is saying that though God passed over man's ignorance for a while, and they were not called upon by the authoritative preaching of the word to repent, Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is a command. Jesus sent his disciples, his apostles, saying, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Peter is preaching now, repent. The duty is to repent. And this duty is an inward duty. It takes place in the mind and will. Literally, this New Testament word, repent, is change of mind. Change of mind, which brings before us, it is an inward duty. But it leads to a change of life. And so really, the call to repentance in the gospel is a call to an entire revolution of the principles and practice of the person. And we have a definition of repentance in the Shorter Catechism, which we often refer to. That is question 87, what is repentance unto life? And repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And the question is, have we repented? Is it our purpose to turn from sin? Is it our endeavor to live uprightly and keep God's commandments? Have we apprehended the mercy of God revealed in Christ? And have we grieved over and hated our sins with a desire to turn from them to obey God? It is interesting to consider the great commission of Christ to his apostles to preach to all nations. When we already quoted the verse, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That the Lord Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Peter is saying here, repent and be baptized and you'll be saved. Now, what can this tell us but that repentance includes believing? If Peter is saying repent, and he's not saying specifically to believe, well, clearly it's indicating that repentance includes believing. We cannot truly repent unless we're believing. And the definition of the of repentance that we just referred to does indeed include faith in the exercise of repentance, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, laying hold of God's mercy revealed in Christ, laying hold of Christ himself. So, repentance includes believing, and believing is involved in repentance. A person does not truly repent apart from faith in Christ. It's also, of course, I believe, telling us, when you compare these two passages, Mark chapter 16, he that believeth that is baptized, and Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, it's telling us that faith is always accompanied by repentance. You cannot truly believe without repenting. In other words, if a person truly believes, that person also truly repents. If I see a person believe in Christ, I see that person repenting. And if the person is not repenting, the person is not believing. So we must never, never forget that the call to believe includes the call to repent and vice versa. Repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. And you will be saved. And we might ask, why does Peter emphasize repentance here? Why does he automatically call them to repentance? Well, probably because the context is the grievous, alarming sin that they had committed. Their consciences were pricked. They were in danger of hell for that particular sin of crucifying Christ. And what must they do? They must confess that it was sin indeed. It was a terrible sin, and they must confess it and forsake it. And in so doing, they will find mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But again, if we're truly repenting, we are looking unto Jesus for salvation. So he tells them to repent and be baptized. Not only is he calling them to repent, he is bringing before them the duty of being baptized. Repent and attest your repentance by being baptized. They ask, "What shall we do? We want to be saved. We are guilty of great sin and in danger of God's wrath and curse. What must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized." Well, baptism is an outward duty which is commanded, and it is a sacrament of the New Testament which Jesus Christ himself has appointed. It is to be observed to the end of the world in his church. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So baptism is to be observed to the end of the world. It is a sacrament, as we said, and a sacrament, referring to the catechism, is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, wherein, by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. These are key words, of course, represented, sealed, and applied. And so we can refer to the shorter catechism definition of baptism to refresh our minds on what this duty is, even as we go along to consider the various aspects of it. Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. And we'll try to consider some of these aspects of baptism as we go along, but notice that Peter is saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Each one of you. All of you who want to be saved, every single one of you who want to be saved, repent and be baptized. He doesn't say, repent. Now, that's clearly God's duty, but if you'd like to be baptized, just step forward and we will baptize you also. Now, baptism is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a requirement. It's a duty. It is Christ's command. And those who neglect baptism when and where it may be had are guilty of great sin. The Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And baptism is confessing Christ. So we are reminded of the command given in Romans chapter 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice that confession is linked to salvation. If we don't confess Christ, we will not be saved by Christ. And baptism is confessing Christ and therefore necessary. Jesus, the great head of the church, has joined baptism to salvation. He that believeth and is baptized, those are Jesus' words. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But now it is important to bring before our minds that baptism is not so inseparably connected with salvation as that all who are baptized are saved, or that any who are not baptized will certainly go to hell. Let us say that there's a child who dies before being baptized. Does that mean that the child goes to hell? Not necessarily. Baptism doesn't save. It doesn't mean that those who are not baptized will go to eternal damnation. But it is saying that those who neglect it endanger their souls, because those who believe in Christ confess him. Baptism is confessing Christ. And if the person says they believe in Christ but doesn't confess him, doesn't identify himself with Christ in the way that Christ has appointed, well then, as one theologian puts it, the person has nothing to confess, nothing to profess. The person does not belong to Christ after all. If they don't confess Christ, it is because they have not truly believed. There may be obstacles, there may be hindrances, but a person who is sincere, a person who truly believes in Christ, will seek baptism. That's the clear command of Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent, says the apostle of Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every single one of you who want to be saved. You're guilty. You feel your guilt. Here's your duty set before you so plainly. Repent and be baptized. Now, notice that the Apostle Peter says that baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this does not contradict the formula for baptism, where in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus Christ says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In other words, in the name of the Trinity. This is not necessarily a formula at all that the Apostle Peter is saying, be baptized in the name of Christ, excluding the other two persons of the Trinity. That is not the case. But the Apostle Peter is emphasizing that this is Christian baptism. This is not a mere Jewish rite or ceremony, but you're going to be baptized in the name of Christ. He is the Messiah. God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You are embracing Christian baptism. And so, in the name of Christ means to be baptized by his authority, acknowledging his claims that he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of sinners, he is the bread of life, he is the resurrection and the life. Being baptized in his name is subscribing to his doctrines, embracing his teachings, engaging in his service, professing to believe the teaching of Christ and to obey the commandments of Christ. Being baptized in his name it involves relying on his merits. You have no other Savior. Your own good works will not save you. You're relying on Christ for righteousness. So the sacrament of baptism is to be in the name of Christ by his authority. We've already mentioned that Jesus himself instituted this sacrament. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the word in the original there in Matthew chapter 28 is literally into the name. He says, teach all nations, or disciple all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so it's bringing before us that those who truly believe in Christ, they are introduced into, they have access to the fullness of grace of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that is sealed to them in baptism. It's confirmed to believers. So baptism is telling us of certain things. And one of the first things that is brought before us as a sign of baptism, what baptism is a sign of, is union with Christ. Believers are introduced into the fullness of grace of the Trinity, and that is by union with Christ. When we go back to our catechism, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ. Union with Christ. And you find proof of that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, where the apostle says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So we are joined to Christ. When a person is, start with a person who is truly saved, truly born again, truly delivered from hell, that person is united to Christ. And baptism is a sign of that. It's what it's showing. The Holy Spirit regenerates the person, and the Holy Spirit is the bond of union with Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ now indwelling the person. And when that person is engrafted into Christ, joined to Christ, united to Christ, that person is purified. So the grace of the Holy Spirit comes into the soul, and the dominion of sin is destroyed. And we find all this very vividly depicted in Romans chapter 6. Where the apostle speaks of that union, being baptized into Jesus Christ, and dying in Christ with him in his death. Therefore, for, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And again, verse 5, "For if we have been planted together," so there is union, "planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And so when we see a person being baptized, we're to recognize that's a sign of union with Christ. It's not saying that that person himself or herself has indeed been spiritually engrafted into Christ, but we're saying the baptism itself is a sign of it, a sign of union with Christ, a sign that indeed that person who is being baptized needs union with Christ. But we'll come to that in a moment. We're just talking about what baptism is a sign of, union with Christ, being planted together in the likeness of his death and resurrection, so that a person who is truly united to Christ has sin mortified. The death blow has come upon sin, and the dominion of sin has been destroyed. And now there is the ruling power of holiness and a desire and endeavor to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, to follow him, to be like Jesus. And when you consider baptism being the washing with water and applied to the person, that's a visible sign. A sign of being cleansed. Just as water cleanses us from dirtiness, so the Holy Spirit uniting us to Christ, cleanses our hearts, cleanses away the sin, and it's also the baptismal water is a sign, a symbol of the blood of Christ being sprinkled upon us to wash away our guilt. I remember when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus. He said, "Arise and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." So the baptism, the water sprinkled upon the person, is a sign of being washed, our sins being washed away. And baptism is not only a sign, a symbol, something we can see with our eyes, but it's also a seal, which is confirmation, a seal of the covenant of grace. In other words, it's a pledge of what God is and does for believers. For those who believe in Christ, God confirms their right and interest to the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ purchased for them, assuring believers of their participation in the blessedness of salvation, that they are recipients of his grace. So we have to remember that that's what baptism is. It's a seal. It's confirmation. It's a seal that believers see. We're not expecting little infants to see and understand all of this. No. But as they grow up, they begin to understand these things. And we'll come to that in a moment. So the blessings of salvation are signified and sealed by baptism. And a couple more points to make about baptism before we move on. You remember that here in our text, there were 3,000 souls added to their number. And each one of them received baptism. They gladly received the word, and they were added to the number 3,000 souls. And that is telling us that baptism, or at least it's reminding us that baptism is the sacramental instrument of membership in the visible church, the instrument of admission. And when a person is baptized, that baptism is not making them members of the church. It is recognizing them as members of the church. The church is formally admitting them into its membership. And that also brings before us that baptism is a mark of membership. It is the instrument of membership in the visible church. It is also the mark of identification with Christ. And as our confession says, it puts a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world. Just as the Jews were circumcised, so Christians today are baptized. It's a visible difference. We can see the baptismal water coming upon the person. It's a difference that visible members have that the world doesn't have, so that there's a distinction made between those that belong to Christ visibly and those who do not. And those who are baptized then enter into an open and professed engagement to be the Lord's. They are identifying themselves with Christ, and they are acknowledging that they are engaged to be the Lord's. When a parent brings the child for baptism, that parent is dedicating him or her to the Lord. And some people will say, well, you cannot be a Christian unless you believe and repent. In other words, it is repentance and faith that makes the person a Christian. But I believe it is safer to say that the word Christian is not describing faith, but it's describing the profession of faith. Those who outwardly identify themselves with Christ were called Christians. And so it's really better to say that because you are a Christian by baptism, having the name of Christ upon you by baptism, because you are a Christian, you are obligated to repent and believe in Christ and be converted. So every child in the congregation who has been baptized, Christ has put forth a claim upon you. He claims you as his own. You are obligated, you're engaged already by baptism to be his. And so by baptism you are bound to renounce the world, renounce, reject, have nothing to do with the service of sin and Satan. Christ has claimed you already as his own. That is the engagement in baptism. So here is the duty of baptism. And so we've considered some of the essential points of baptism. And we go on to consider the second place, the blessings. The blessings that are proclaimed and promised here by Peter in our text. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Our duty is plainly brought before us, but the blessing to lay hold of is clearly proclaimed and promised, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the duty to be baptized leads to the blessing. The duty of repentance leads to the blessing. We put ourselves in the way of receiving the gift. What we need is forgiveness. What we need is the Holy Spirit. This is the benefit that Peter's instruction leads to. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for, or literally into, towards the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The remission of sins is forgiveness of sins. Very same word. And this is exactly what they needed. They were guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. What shall we do? We need to be forgiven. We need to be cleansed. We have blood on our hands. We need to be washed from our stains. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It's here the remission of sins is an implied promise. It leads to the remission of sins, just what you desire, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is more specific promise. But both are blessings that are proclaimed and offered in the gospel. The forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This word forgiveness brings before us that God removes our guilt. He sends it away. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. And that is symbolized in baptism, the washing away of our guilt unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, washed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests unto God. To him be glory. Do we desire forgiveness? Are our consciences pricked? Is the Holy Spirit striving with us? We're convicted. We're guilty. We're liable to eternal death. Here's the promise of forgiveness to you. Repent and be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then there's the gift of the Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what baptism is a symbol of. The Spirit purifying our hearts, regenerating us. Again, the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3 speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When a person is born again, that person is cleansed. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, which is telling us that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we need a thorough spiritual purification by the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's by being born of water or cleansing by the Spirit a person is born again and entering into the kingdom of God. The gift of the Spirit. We need the gift of the Spirit that we might be born again, that our eyes will be opened, that we would see the glory of Christ, his ability to save us, his suitability to our need, his obedience in death, his satisfaction to divine justice. We need the Spirit to see this, that we would come to Christ, that we would be saved from our sins. So the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, as we said already, and he renews our whole person after the image of God, enables us more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Is this not a gift that we need? Are we praying for this gift? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when we consider how the Holy Spirit cleanses us, this brings before us another point I'll try to be brief to make, and that is the mode of baptism. The Apostle Peter is speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what you're seeing today on the day of Pentecost, and everyone is speaking in tongues, they're filled with the Spirit. What this is, Christ is exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He hath shed forth this, poured forth the Holy Spirit. The influences of the Spirit are poured out upon us. And so that is indicating to us what the proper mode of baptism should be. In other words, how the water should be applied to the person. Is it immersion or is it sprinkling or pouring? Well, is not baptism to be like a symbol of the work of the Spirit? The Spirit is poured out upon us. And when the Spirit cleanses us, well, that is symbolized by running water. A pool of water, yes, people can take their bath, but generally speaking, it's the running water that we put our hands under to cleanse us. The pool may be stagnant. The leftover filth would contaminate a person. But we find the ceremonial washings of the Old Testament to always take place with sprinkling or running water. For example, Leviticus chapter 14, and the cleansing of the leper. Now, Baptists will say that baptism can only be by immersion. The whole person must be submersed under the water if the baptism is to be valid. Well, that is not what we believe to find in Scripture. When we can find that the word baptism does not mean only immerse, but it means washing, because for one example that we find is in Mark chapter 7, where the word baptism is used for the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and even of tables. And it's hard to imagine that whole tables or couches, as it most likely is, were submersed underwater for ceremonial purifying. But of course, the other point that is made is that baptism is a symbol of burial, to be buried with Christ. But there in that passage, Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is, it is not indicating the mode of baptism, but the emphasis is union with Christ, buried with him in baptism. Burial is not symbolized by baptism, but the union with Christ is the focus. But another point is that when you consider other points, and we don't have time to go through them. How was it that 12 apostles immersed 3,000 people in one day? Where would the quantity of water be found in order to do that? And one person estimated or computed that Peter alone could immerse only 90 people in 6 hours. So these are just points to indicate why we hold that sprinkling or pouring water upon the person is sufficient and indeed the scriptural mode of baptism. And we don't invalidate the baptism of others who have been immersed, but the application of water is the point. When you think of the Holy Spirit cleansing the person, the Holy Spirit is received by the person. The person doesn't come to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to the person. And so the water should be applied to the person and not the person applied to the water. And again, we find that the work of the Spirit is an outpouring. It's a sprinkling. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's the blessing that we need. We need to be cleansed. Are we praying for these blessings to be forgiven, to be regenerated, that we would be planted into the likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ? The promise of these blessings is made to us. Is it made only to adults? No, the Apostle Peter says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, in the third place, who are the subjects of baptism? Who should receive baptism? The subjects, believers and their children. So, that is the third and last point. The subjects. We considered the duties, and that is repent and be baptized, the blessings, forgiveness, and the Spirit, and now the subjects, believers and their children. The promise is unto you, Peter says. What is the promise? Well, the promise he just gave. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit because the previous verses speaks about the outpouring of the Spirit. But the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, including the Gentiles, and whoever the Lord calls. And the gospel is to be preached to everyone. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And now we focus more especially upon you and your children. And it does seem to refer to the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, where God includes the children in the covenant of grace. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed also." And that's the key promise. God promises to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And this promise being made not only to the parents but to the children, they also should receive the sign or token of that covenant of grace. So God tells Abraham, "This is my covenant," this is verse 10, "which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." Every male child should be circumcised. Now that circumcision was the token of the covenant of grace. Notice it's the same covenant made with believers today. God promises to be a God to them. Remember, Thomas said to the Lord Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He says, I will be their God, they shall be my people. That is the covenant of grace. That's the promise. God will be their God and the God of their children. And so, to state the argument very briefly, circumcision was the token of the covenant, the sign that God and the seal that God gave to Abraham and his children. Circumcision was a token then, but it's now changed to baptism. Baptism has replaced circumcision. But that's the only thing that has changed, really. The covenant itself is the same. And the qualification to receive the token of the covenant is the same also. And that is believers and their children. Who should receive the token of the covenant of grace, the sign and seal of the covenant? Who are they? Believers and their children. You see, the grace of God and the comfort of believers is more plentiful in the New Testament than what saints in the Old Testament usually enjoyed. So we would not expect that the qualification to receive the token would be now more restricted. In fact, it's now more general. It's enlarged to include not only the males but females. Men and women are baptized. And so there's no indication that children should be excluded, but quite the reverse. And there's many other points of argument. The Lord Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Forbid them not to come." Indicating that whether they are members of the church in heaven or the church on earth, visible church, invisible church, they are still members of the church and should therefore receive the sign or the mark of church membership. We read of whole households being baptized, and it's hard to imagine that there were no children in those various households. It doesn't necessarily prove that children should be baptized, the children of believing parents, but it does go a long way to help establishing the true biblical position. The Lord Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Are not the children as much citizens of the nation as the parents, and therefore they should receive baptism as well. But the Shorter Catechism makes it very plain that baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. But the infants of such as are members of the visible church are to be baptized. So when the Apostle Peter is preaching repentance and baptism and proclaiming the promise that they will receive forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit, and showing them plainly their duty, the Jews who were used to having their children included in all the church privileges, they would no doubt say, well, what about our children? Are they included? Yes, the Apostle Peter says. The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off. Your children are not to be excluded. They're not excluded from the promise. Well, if they're not excluded from the promise of the covenant of grace, they should not be excluded from the token or sign and seal of the covenant of grace either. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we've considered the duties, the blessings, and the subjects. The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Are you not being called today? Is the call not to you? Is the invitation not given to you? It is. And you are invited as well as commanded to come to Christ and receive salvation as if there were no other person but you having heard it. In other words, this call is to you in particular. You as an individual, you need to be assured of that. You might say, well, I want to be saved and I desire Christ for salvation, but what if he's not offered to me? He is offered to you, in particular, to you as an individual. The call is to you. And your duty is to receive Christ and rest on him. Repent of sin. Be baptized. Confess Christ. Call on the name of the Lord. Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Asked Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. Arise, stand up on your feet. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you really want to be saved? This passage shows you how. Are we laying it to heart? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Well, there are some who have been baptized. Some can remember it, some cannot. It doesn't really matter. As long as you know the fact, you have been baptized. And you have been solemnly, formally admitted into the visible church. More than that, you have thereby been engaged, set, dedicated to belong to the Lord, surrendered to God. You don't belong to Satan's kingdom. Everything goes to show that you have been set apart for God, for Christ, in his kingdom. And you're to make it good. If you depart and go off into the world, you're breaking your covenant with God. It's treachery. Treachery. Christ claims you as his own. Be his. Serve him. Repent. And seek all those blessings that baptism reveals. Pray for that faith to appreciate what baptism signifies, that you would appreciate union with Christ. You would appreciate forgiveness, adoption, regeneration. You understand the necessity and value those blessings and seek them with all your heart and aim to perform those duties to have it the answer of a good conscience before God. And finally, for those who are converted, who have experienced the grace of baptism, baptism reminds us that we have been washed. We have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And therefore we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to continue to be separate from the world in our principles and aims and attitudes, our words and actions. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So we're to ever go to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, to be as David in Psalm 26, when he says that he loves the house of God. He actually did hate the congregation of evildoers. He would not sit with the wicked. He says, verse 6, I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Go forward in the path of duty, trusting in Christ's precious blood for cleansing and looking to the grace of the Holy Spirit. And now may the Lord add his blessing to his word. Let us pray.